This message is given in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. In last Sunday's sermon, we learned that no person is righteous before God. In other words, no person can ever obey God's law well enough to cancel out his or her sin. Therefore, all people who are descended from Adam are guilty before God and deserve his wrath. For example, last Sunday's reading ended with these words. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. Now, as I asked last Sunday, what do we learn from this? Well, the first thing we learn is why God did not give the Ten Commandments. Contrary to what many people think, even in the church, God did not give us the Ten Commandments so that by our obedience of them, we might cancel out our sins and merit or deserve God's mercy. That's not why he gave the Ten Commandments. So then why did he? Well, Luther explains that in our small catechism by giving us three reasons God gave his law. First, he gave his law to keep order in this sinful world so that people would realize there is a right and there is a wrong and there's consequences if we do what's wrong. This is what Luther called the curb. The law attempts to curb evil in this world. The second reason God gave his law, and it's probably the most important reason, is in order to show us our sin so that we will realize that we need a Savior. This is what Luther called the mirror. The law shows us what we're really like. We're by nature rebels, enemies of God. Third and finally, Scripture teaches that God gives his law as a guide for us Christians to show us how God wants us to live once we're saved. The law shows us the evil that God wants us to avoid and the good that he wants us to embrace. But of course, this leads to a question. If we cannot be saved by obeying God's laws, then how do we end up being saved in the first place? Well, the answer to that question is found in today's reading, Romans 3, verses 21 through 31. In fact, allow me to read for you the first four verses of today's reading. Pay close attention as I read these. Paul says, "But now a righteousness from God, apart from law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus." Now, for the rest of the sermon, I'm going to explain this carefully so that you understand how these words apply to you personally. First, as our sermon title suggests, Paul talks about a righteousness from God. In fact, if you recall the very first sermon I gave in this series, we learned that in Romans chapter 1, Paul talks about a righteousness from God. In Romans 1 verse 17, we read, "In the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed." Now, what does this mean? Well, the righteousness, that is the holiness and the innocence that we need, the holiness and the innocence that we could never gain for ourselves, even by our best efforts at obeying God's law. This righteousness, this holiness, this innocence is given to you as a pure gift. That's what Paul means when he says that this righteousness from God is apart from law. When he says apart from law, he means that through Christ you are righteous. It doesn't have anything to do with your obedience to the Ten Commandments. In fact, that leads to an obvious question. If we're not righteous by our obedience of the law, then whose righteousness does God give to us? And the answer to that question is Jesus. You might recall that last Sunday's sermon title was, No One is Righteous Except One. The one exception to the rule that no one is righteous is Jesus. In fact, during this Advent and Christmas season, we prepare to celebrate the birth of God's Son, Jesus born of the Virgin Mary, God in human flesh. You see, of all humans, Jesus alone was sinless and perfect. In fact, one of the reasons he came into human flesh was so that he might obey God's law perfectly for us in our place. That's right, Jesus kept God's law perfectly for you. And therefore, the righteousness from God that you receive as pure gift is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Now with that said, Paul goes on to say that this righteousness from God was testified to by the law and the prophets. What does Paul mean there? Well, that phrase, the law and the prophets, is another way of talking about the Old Testament, all the scriptures from Genesis all the way through Malachi. What Paul is saying is that the whole Old Testament points ahead to this righteousness from God. Contrary to what many people think, the Old Testament is not about doom and gloom and judgment and about earning your salvation. No, the Old Testament points us ahead to Jesus and how we receive righteousness from God through Him. Now the next point Paul makes is very important. He stresses that because this righteousness is pure gift, it must be received. You see, if people don't know about the gift, or if they don't think they need the gift, or if they willingly reject the gift, then they do not benefit from the gift and they remain under God's wrath. That's why Paul writes, the righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. Now, to help you understand this, I want to tell you a little true story about an event I witnessed at one of our recent junior high youth gatherings. In fact, some of our young people today may remember this if you attended it. But at this particular youth gathering, there was a guest speaker who was trying to help our youth understand that the righteousness from God needs to be received in faith. And the speaker walked out into the audience of the youth, and he randomly walked up to a young man and told him, "Hold out your hand." So the young man did. And the speaker reached into his pocket, pulled out a $5 bill, and put it into the boy's hand. Now, first the boy looked around. He wasn't sure what to think. He didn't know if he was supposed to give the money back or what. And he kind of started to give it back, and the speaker said, "No, no, that is yours. I'm serious. You can keep it. It's a gift. It's yours." And when the boy finally understood this, he smiled, he closed his hands around the $5 bill, and of course was quite happy. He had some extra snack money now. What was the point the pastor was trying to make? The point is, God's righteousness, the salvation he has in Christ, is a pure gift. He places it into our hand, and faith clings to it and rejoices in it and receives it. However, what happens if we don't have faith? Well, imagine this scenario. Imagine that after being given that $5, the boy looked at it, kind of shook his head in disgust, got up from his seat, walked across the room, crumpled up the $5, and threw it in the trash. Even though he had been sincerely and truly given that $5, it now will not benefit him because he has thrown it away. And the whole point of that story is that even though Jesus died in order to give his righteousness to all sinners, not all sinners receive it. Some despise it How does this happen? Well, this happens when people do not believe that they need Christ's righteousness. And they think that either because they don't believe that God would condemn anybody, or they think that they can save themselves by their own righteous obedience of God's law. So if people think, hey, I don't have to worry about my sin because God doesn't care either, He would never send anybody to hell, that keeps them from seeing a need for Jesus. Or if someone says, well, yeah, I know that I sin, but you know, I do lots of good things too, so God will overlook my sin because after all, I'm a halfway decent person. That also makes people despise the gift of Christ's righteousness. My friends, that's why God does all He can to convict us of sin and convince us that if God were to give us what we deserve, we'd all be in hell right now. Once we realize the serious nature of our sin, then rather than being apathetic about the righteousness from God, we joyfully receive it and we cling to it with all our might. In fact, here is where the analogy of that boy getting the $5 breaks down. Because what Scripture teaches is that once we receive God's righteousness through faith, that righteousness infects us and changes our hearts and minds from the inside, with the result that we want to obey God out of love for Him and thanks for the salvation that He has given us. Now, with that understood, Paul goes on to explain why it is possible for us to receive such a gift. He writes, "All have sinned and are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus." Now, first of all, what does it mean that we're justified? You know, in our culture, we think of that word justified, and what we usually think is that, well, I justify my behavior. That means we excuse it or downplay it, we try to defend it. But that's not what Paul means here. This English word justified translates a Greek word, dikaio, and that's right out of the Greek courtroom. What it means is that someone pronounces you not guilty. So in that culture, when you were justified, that meant that someone in authority would look at you and say, you are innocent. You're not guilty. You may go free. So when Paul says that you're justified, he means that you're standing before the judge. The judge who has the power to send you to hell, and he looks at you and says, you're innocent. You're not guilty. You can go free. But once again, how is that possible? Well, Paul goes on to talk about Jesus' sacrifice of atonement. Now, I'll be explaining that in a little bit, but what Paul's getting at here is this. Not only does Jesus keep God's law perfectly for you and give you His righteousness, He also does something else for you. He suffers the punishment that should have been yours. This is what Martin Luther called the big switch. Jesus takes our sin and death, He gives us His righteousness and life. I remember one time a few years ago at my previous parish, I did a children's sermon to try to illustrate this. I called two young children forward, and I said, okay, for the purpose of this sermon, you're a representative of all of us sinners, and you're a representative of Jesus. And then I pulled out two suit coats that I owned, one a very light color, almost white suit coat, which no longer fits me, and then also a black suit coat. I put the black suit coat on the child that represented all of us sinners, and I put the white suit coat on the child that represented Jesus. And then I said, okay guys, you want to know what Jesus did for you? Switch coats. Jesus takes His holiness and innocence and puts it on us. And He takes our black coat of guilt and sin and shame, and He puts it on, and He carried it to the cross, where the Father poured out His wrath on Him instead of you and me. Paul calls this Jesus' sacrifice of atonement. In fact, those three English words, sacrifice of atonement, they actually translate just one Greek word, hilasterion. And that Greek word is a noun referring to the cover on top of the Ark of the Covenant, which was in the Holy of Holies of the Jewish temple. Now, why am I giving you all that information? Well, it's going to help you understand what Paul's trying to teach us. When he says that Jesus saves us by his sacrifice of atonement, the hilasterion, he's pointing back to an event in the Old Testament that was a picture of what Jesus would do for us on the cross. You see, in the Old Testament, after the temple had been built, God told the high priest to place the Ark of the Covenant inside the Holy of Holies. Inside the Ark of the Covenant were various artifacts, including the Ten Commandments that God had given to Moses. What's the point? The point is that all of Israel knew that the Ark was in the Holy of Holies, and within the Ark was the Ten Commandments. And what did those Ten Commandments show them? It showed them that they had broken them. They had broken God's law. That's why they could not approach God in the Holy of Holies. They were sinners. The Ten Commandments was a constant reminder to them that they deserved His wrath. But here's the wonderful thing. Every year on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would sacrifice animals, collect their blood, and then he would go into the Holy of Holies and he would pour that blood on top of the hilasterion, the cover of the ark. And that blood would cover the whole ark and drip off the sides. The whole thing was just dripping with blood. What was the sign there? The sign was that God had forgiven his people because the punishment that should have been theirs would be given to someone else. That sacrificial blood poured on the hilasterion pointed ahead to Jesus and the blood he would shed for us on the cross. And so Paul is saying, you no longer have to fear God's wrath because Jesus took it for you. In fact, Paul said, that's why God did not punish the people's sins in the Old Testament. People often ask me, Pastor, I know we're saved through faith in Jesus, but what about those people in the Old Testament who lived and died before Jesus was even born? Well, the answer to that is simple. That sacrifice in the Holy of Holies pointed them ahead to Jesus, and so they trusted in the Jesus who was yet to come, as we trust in the Jesus who has come and has completed his work. They were saved through faith in Christ like we are. Now, of course, there were some unbelievers of that time, just like there are unbelievers today, and they will face God's wrath unless they repent and trust in Jesus. Paul then ends today's reading with these words. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. On what principle? On that of observing the law? No, but on that of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from observing the law. Is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles too? Yes, of Gentiles too, since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through that same faith. Do we then nullify the law by this faith? Not at all. Rather, we uphold the law. Now, Paul says some very important things there. I'm going to sum them up briefly for you. First of all, Paul says that once you understand the gospel, there's no more boasting before God. What does he mean? Well, if you think you're saved by your works, that leads to boasting. Hey, God, I know I've messed up, but look at all the good things I've done. I'm better than most people. You owe me one. Paul says, once you understand that we're all good-for-nothing sinners who deserve only God's damnation, once you understand that it's only through Jesus that we're saved, the boasting goes away. Except the boasting that we do in Jesus. As Christians, we never ever boast in ourselves. Instead, we boast only and always in the cross of Jesus Christ. Paul then goes on to remind us that this is true for all people. In other words, there's only one way of salvation for all people, whether you're circumcised, a Jew, or uncircumcised, a Gentile. In fact, you might remember a couple Sundays ago I talked about what the Bible means about circumcision. The reason God gave that to the Jews was that it was an outward sign to them that the Savior of all nations, Jew and Gentile, would come through their family line. Sadly, though, many of the Jews misunderstood circumcision eventually. They saw it as an outward sign of their moral superiority, but that's not why God gave it to them. That's why Paul reminds them here, hey, if you're a Jew, you're saved in one way only, through Jesus, the same way Gentiles are saved. All people, there's only one way of salvation, Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. Finally, Paul ends by responding to an objection that some of the holdout Jews still have. Those who refuse to believe, their objection is this. Paul, if you teach people that they cannot be saved by their works, if you teach people that they're saved only by Jesus, then you're going to nullify the law. People won't take it seriously. They won't want to keep it. And you know what Paul said? He said, not at all. Not only do we not nullify the faith by this gospel, we respect the law. We don't nullify the law at all. We uphold it. What's Paul's point? His point that far from upholding the law, works righteousness actually leads us to despise it. Whereas the gospel actually leads us to honor it. Let me give you a practical example of how that works out from my own ministry. Now, before I give you this example, I want to make it perfectly clear. You've heard me say this before. Sin is sin is sin is sin. It doesn't matter what you do. All sins are guilty before God. Having said that, I remember on one occasion in my ministry, I was talking with a young woman. I wanted to lovingly confront her because she was involved in sexual sin. She was having a sexual relationship with a man outside of marriage. I wanted to lovingly confront her as her pastor. Thankfully, she was willing to listen to me, and we went through the scriptures, and when it became very clear to her that she was sinning, when it became very clear to her that she was outside of God's will, she then responded to me by saying, "All right, I see your point, Pastor. I guess I shouldn't be doing this." Then I said, "Well, what does God want you to do now?" I was hoping she would say, "Well, I need to repent. I need to confess this sin. I need to trust in Jesus for forgiveness, and I need to stop doing it." But it broke my heart because that's not what she said next. What she said next was this, "Pastor, I agree. The Bible's clear. I shouldn't be doing this. But you know what? I don't think I really need to stop because I'm not all that bad. Yeah, I admit I'm doing this, but I do so many other good things. I'm not as bad as some other people out there. So why are you picking on me, Pastor? I mean, I'm really a pretty good person. Why can't God just overlook this sin because there's so many other people who are worse than me?" At that point, I realized, sadly, I was talking to an unbeliever. Do you see how works righteousness actually leads you to despise God's law? In her mind, "Oh, I don't need to take God's word seriously about my sin because I've done enough good things to cancel it out. So I don't need to stop. I can keep on doing it and God will just overlook it because of all the other good things I do." Do you see how works righteousness actually leads us to nullify God's law? But in contrast, what if the Holy Spirit had convicted her and given her faith in Jesus? Her response then would have been like this, "Pastor, I agree. God's word says what I'm doing is a sin, and if God were to give me what I deserve for this, I'd be in hell right now. But thanks be to God, I know I have forgiveness through Jesus. I know He died for that sin I'm doing now, so I'm going to trust that God forgives me for this, and I'm going to ask Him to help me to stop doing it. Because Jesus died for this sin. I need to take it seriously and turn from it. See, that's Paul's point here. He's saying that teaching that we're saved through faith in Jesus does not nullify God's law. Far from it, it upholds God's law. Because once we realize we're saved by faith in Jesus, our hearts change, and we now realize that whatever sins we have in our life, we need to take them seriously, because those are sins for which Jesus shed His blood. How can I keep flippantly doing a sin without remorse when I know that Jesus died for it? So Paul is saying, once you realize that Jesus is your Savior and that He rescued you from sin and death and hell, you no longer celebrate your sin. You realize it's evil, and by God's grace you strive to turn from it. Now, one last thing I would like to say, and I've said it before, but it needs to be said again and again, and that is this. Even though as Christians we want to turn from sin and do God's will, out of thanks to God and the forgiveness He's given us, we never do it perfectly, myself included. We all struggle with sinful desires, and we will till the day we die. Sometimes in weakness, we fall, and we end up sinning. But what it means to be a Christian is that rather than excusing our sin and saying it's okay, rather than making deals with God, we admit, I shouldn't be here. This is the sin for which Jesus died. This isn't who I am as God's baptized child. I need to remember that I'm forgiven. I need to remember that I have a righteousness from God. And that means I'm free from this sin. I get to go to God with my failure and my sin and know that I'm already forgiven. I'm already righteous in His sight. And He's going to help me to turn from this sin from which Jesus died and to live a life that honors Him. In closing, I want you to leave today with this image in your mind. God has come to you. He has told you to reach out your hand, and He has placed into your hand the righteousness of Christ. We might wonder, is this precious gift really mine? Is God serious? And He says, yes, I've given it to you. It's yours. Treasure it always. You get to leave today with that righteousness from God. Even though you're like me, a sinner who deserves only God's wrath, the good news is that you are forgiven. You are righteous in God's sight. Cling to that gift always. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all our understanding, guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. In a moment we'll have the offering, but before we do that, please share the peace of the Lord with your neighbor.